Welcome to Network 7's Mission Sunlight Sabbath School Bible Study Reading. This is lesson number one for a brand new quarter, third quarter 2025, and the lesson this quarter is titled Exodus. This week's lesson is for study June 28 through July 4 and is titled Oppression, the Background, and the Birth of Jesus. You may learn more about Mission Sunlight and other Network 7 productions by visiting missionsunlight.org. As you're listening today, consider texting or calling us at 1-423-855-4877 or email hello@missionsunlight.org. Please click the share button on your device to share the program with a friend. We love to hear from you and where you are listening, your prayer request, and your questions about the program or these lessons. You can also enjoy another Network 7 podcast, Mission Sunlight Chat, that's C-H-A-T-T, Mission Sunlight Chat, to experience stories behind mission and ministry. Learn more about today's Bible study at adultbiblestudyguide.org. Our lesson this quarter is titled Exodus by Jerry Muscala. I'm your host, Christopher Beeson, reading your lesson today with Victoria Bray, reading our scripture text. As we begin our study, let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful and grateful for you and how you lead us. We're thankful for this story of Exodus, the story of redemption that points to our lives today. So as we study, as we learn more about who you are to us, please grow our hearts and minds. Help us to increase in our relationship with you, so that we can share others and a better sharing, a better understanding for others to know of you and your great love for them. Thank you for hearing our prayer and thank you for this time together. Please be with our listeners and our viewers who are learning and growing as we read and share. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. We begin on Sabbath afternoon, June 28th. Victoria will share our memory text, which is found in Exodus 2, 23 through 25. Victoria.
The children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out. And their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them.
The book of Exodus resonates with accounts of the oppressed, the marginalized, the persecuted, the exploited, and the degraded. Thus, people today who feel abandoned, forgotten, and enslaved can find hope because the same God who saved the Hebrews can save them as well. The book of Exodus speaks to the existential battles of life and to the injustices and trials that are part of this life. Everyone can be encouraged by the stories of God's interventions in favor of his suffering people. God hears the cry of the oppressed, sees their struggles, notes their tears, and in their agony comes to help. God takes the initiative to deliver those who trust in him. We need simply to accept by faith what he offers us. This is why the book of Exodus should be studied, for it points to what Jesus has done for us all. It is a book about redemption, deliverance, and final salvation, all of which are ours, by faith in Christ Jesus and what he has secured for us. In the midst of the turmoil and darkness, if our eyes are fixed on God, we can recognize his presence, care, and help as he guides us to the eternal promised land. Sunday, June 29, God's people in Egypt. The book of Exodus is called in Jerusalem Shemot, literally names in English. According to the opening words of that ancient document, and these are the names, is how it begins. The names of the patriarch Jacob's family are enumerated right at the start. Read Exodus 1, 1 through 7. What crucial truth is found here? Victoria, Exodus 1, 1 through 7.
Now these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt. Each man and his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All those who were descendants of Jacob were 70 persons, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, all his brothers, and all that generation. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them.
The book of Exodus begins with a reminder of God's blessing. When the patriarch Jacob and his family settled in Egypt, they were only 70 people. We find that in Genesis 46 and Exodus 1. But the Israelites were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. We find that in Exodus 1:7 we've just read. By the time of the Exodus, however, they counted about 600,000 men on foot, besides children. Exodus 12:37. Read Exodus 1:8 through 11. What was the situation of the Israelites at the time of the Exodus? Victoria, Exodus 1:8 through 11.
Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happen, in the event of war, that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land." Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses.
The biblical text paints the story of the children of Israel in Egypt in dark colors. The book of Exodus begins with their enslavement by Egyptian taskmasters and their oppressive labor that they imposed upon the Hebrews. The book of Exodus ends, however, with God's peaceful and comforting presence in the tabernacle at the center of the Israelite camp. We read that in Exodus 40. In between these two opposite poles, God's triumph is described by the Lord's liberating his people from slavery, by his opening the Red Sea, and by his defeating the strongest army of that time. God's spectacular victory over the forces of evil is revealed. The story, paradoxically, stresses that the more the oppressors afflicted them, the Israelites, the more they multiplied and grew. That's in Exodus 1:12. That is, no matter the human machinations, God is still sovereign and will save his people, even if circumstances appear hopeless, at least from a human perspective. A new king arose who knew not Joseph. What does this account tell us about how we should never take circumstances, especially good ones, for granted? Monday, June 30, the historical background. When Jacob's family arrived in Egypt after experiencing famine in Canaan, that's in Genesis 46, the Egyptian king was friendly toward the Hebrews because of Joseph and all that he had done for the Egyptians. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck, and he had him ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried out before him, "Bow the knee." So he set him over all the land of Egypt. What was the key to Joseph's amazing success in Egypt after such a rough start? Read Genesis 37:26-28 and Genesis 39:2-29. Victoria, let's begin there in Genesis 37:26-28.
So Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh." And his brothers listened. Then Midianite traders passed by. So the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt.
And then Genesis 39 verse 2 and Genesis 39 verse 21.
The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison.
The most plausible historical background to the Joseph story is the following. The new ruler, in Exodus 1:8, who did not know Joseph, is Amos. Next came Amenhotep the first, the ruler who feared the Israelites and oppressed them. Later, Thutmose the first issued the death decree for all the Hebrew male children. His daughter Hatshepsut was the princess who adopted Moses to be her son. Pharaoh Thutmose III, who was for some time co-regent with Hatshepsut, was the pharaoh of the Exodus. The Exodus occurred, according to the best calculations, in March 1450 BC. See William H. Shea's Date of the Exodus. To understand the time of the Exodus, study the following biblical text for homework. Genesis 15:13-16. Exodus 12:40 and 41, Judges 11:26, and 1 Kings 6:1, as well as Acts 7:6, Galatians 3:16 and 17. The first chapter of Exodus covers a long period, from the time of Joseph when his father Jacob with the entire family entered Egypt to Pharaoh's death decree. Though some debate exists over the exact number of years, what matters is that even with his people enslaved in a foreign land, the Lord did not forget them. That is, even though many details about the Hebrews in Egypt at that time remain hidden, at least for now, we read in 1 Corinthians 13:12, the revelation of God's character still shines through the pages of this book, as it does all through Scripture. We can know that no matter how bad things seem, God is always there, and we can trust Him in whatever bad situations we find ourselves. Tuesday, July 1, The Hebrew Midwives. One cannot understand the book of Exodus without presupposing the teachings of Genesis. The Jews moved to Egypt, and after a time of great prosperity and peace, they were enslaved. But God did not abandon his people to their problems, even though it may sometimes have seemed so. No doubt many of the Hebrew people despaired of their plight, yet in the time of distress, God comes to help with his mighty hand. Our Lord encourages his followers, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." That's Psalms 50, verse 15. Read Exodus 1, 9 through 21. What key role did the faithful midwives play, and why are they remembered in history? Victoria, Exodus 1, 9 through 21.
And he said to his people, "Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war, that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land." Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, "When you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him, but if it is a daughter, then she shall live." But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive?" And the midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them." Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was, because the midwives feared God, that he provided households for them.
No Pharaoh has a name in the book of Exodus. They carry the title of Pharaoh only, which means king. The Egyptians believed that the Pharaoh was a god on earth, the son of the god Ra or Osiris or Horus. Ra was considered the highest Egyptian deity, the sun god himself. Yet despite all his power, this god was not able to force the midwives to go contrary to their convictions. In fact, in contrast to the nameless Pharaoh, the two midwives are named Shiphrah and Puah. Exodus 1:15. They are highly esteemed because they feared the Lord. Pharaoh's wicked command had no effect on them because they respected God more than the orders of an earthly ruler. Thus God blessed them with their own large families. What a powerful testimony to faithfulness. These women, regardless of how little they knew of theology, knew not only what was right, but chose to do what was right. When Pharaoh saw that his plot had failed, he commanded the Egyptians to kill all the male babies born to the Hebrews. They were to throw them into the Nile River, probably as an offering to Hapi, the god of the Nile, and also a god of fertility. This is the first recorded time that Jews are to be killed only because they are Jews. The purpose of the death decree was to subdue the Hebrews, to annihilate all male descendants, and to assimilate the women into the Egyptian nation, thus ending the threat that Pharaoh believed the Hebrews posed to his nation. The midwives not only knew what the right action was to take, but they took it. What's the obvious message here for us? Wednesday, July 2, Moses is born. Read Exodus 2, 1 through 10. What role did God's providence and protection play in Moses' birth story? Victoria, let's go there. Exodus 2, 1 through 10.
And a man of the house of Levi went and took as a wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, dabbed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew woman, that she may nurse the child for you?" And the Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him, and the child grew. And she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water."
The historical background of Moses' birth and life is thrilling because he lived during the time of the famous Egyptian 18th dynasty. One king during this dynasty, Thutmose III, called the Napoleon of Egypt, is considered one of the most famous pharaohs of ancient Egypt. Though under a death sentence at birth, Moses was born as a special son. Hebrews tob, literally good, the Hebrew term described more than external beauty. This word is used, for example, in characterizing God's work during creation week, when he declared everything was good, even very good, Genesis 1, 4, 10, and 31. As a new creation, this good child will, according to God's plan, become the adult who will lead the Hebrews out of their bondage. At this baby's birth, especially under such dire circumstances, who could have envisioned his future? Nevertheless, God will fulfill his words to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He covenanted with them that he would give their descendants the promised land. That's in Exodus 2, 24 and 25. And yes, he would use this Tob infant decades later to do just that. Until then, the Egyptian princess Hatshepsut adopted Moses as her son. The name given to Moses was an Egyptian origin, meaning son of or born of, as reflected in the names of Amos or Thutmose, son of Ak or son of Toph. His name is thus rendered in Hebrew as Moshe, namely drawn out. His life was miraculously spared when he was drawn out of the river. We know only a few things about his early life. After being miraculously saved and adopted by Hatshepsut, Moses lived for his first 12 years with his original family. Ellen G. White in Patriarchs and Prophets tells us on page 244, Moses then received the best Egyptian education, all in order to prepare him to be the next pharaoh of Egypt. That's Patriarchs and Prophets, page 245. How fascinating that ultimately so much of this education would be useless for or even work against what really mattered, the knowledge of God and of his truth. How much are you learning that is ultimately useless for what really matters? Thursday, July 3, a change of plans. Read Exodus 2, 11 through 25. What events quickly transpired to change the entire direction of Moses' life? What lessons can we learn from this story? Let's go there, Exodus 2, 11 through 25.
Now it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one, "Who did the wrong? Why are you striking your companion?" Then he said, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? "Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" So Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water, and they filled the troughs to water their father's flocks. Then the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. When they came to Reuel, their father, he said, "How is it that you have come so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock." So he said to his daughters, "And where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." Then Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses, and she bore him a son. He called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a stranger in a foreign land." Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them.
What would Moses do? Would he succumb to the lure of Egypt, to the pleasures of the court, or would he endure hardship with his embattled people? Events soon forced a decision for him. When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. That, of course, we read in Exodus 2:15. After the killing, Moses really had no choice, at least as far as remaining in Egypt. Thus, whatever plans there were for him to ascend to the throne of Egypt and to become a god, those plans were quickly ended. Rather than becoming a false god, Moses would serve the true God instead. No doubt, at the time when he fled, Moses had no idea what the future held for him. The whole matter of Moses killing the Egyptian was quickly made known to the Egyptians and greatly exaggerated, soon reached the ears of Pharaoh. It was represented to the king that this act meant much, that Moses designed to lead his people against the Egyptians, to overthrow the government, and to seat himself upon the throne, and that there could be no security for the kingdom where he lived. It was at once determined by the monarch that he should die, but becoming aware of his danger, he, Moses, made his escape and fled toward Arabia. That's Patriarchs and Prophets from Ellen G. White, page 247. Moses lived 120 years, Deuteronomy 34:7, and his life can be divided into 3 parts of 40 years each. The first 40 years were in Egypt, much of them in the royal palace. The second 40 years he spent in Jethro's house in the Midian territory. In the last 40 years, however, that take up the bulk of the first 5 books of Moses in this quarter, and they tell the story of Israel's early calling to witness to a world steeped in idolatry, revealing the nature and character of the true God. See Deuteronomy 4 for more. Was it God's plan that Moses killed the Egyptian? If not, what does this story teach us about how God can overrule in any situation and use it for his own purposes? How does Romans 8:28 help us understand this important truth? Let's read that now to close out the day. Romans 8:28.
And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose.
Friday, July 4, further thought. Read Ellen G. White's Moses, page 241 through 251 of the book Patriarchs and Prophets, which will give you significant insights into the studied portion of the biblical text for this week. The biblical text states that the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. Remember, that was Exodus 1:17. Ellen White aptly comments on the faithfulness of the midwives and the messianic hope. Orders were issued to the women whose employment gave them opportunity for executing the command to destroy the Hebrew male children at their birth. Satan was the mover in this matter. He knew that a deliverer was to be raised up among the Israelites, and by leading the king to destroy their children, he hoped to defeat the divine purpose. But the women feared God and dared not execute the cruel mandate. The Lord approved their course and prospered them. Again, Patriarchs and Prophets, page 242. The good news in all this is that despite Satan's plans, God overruled and he used faithful people to thwart the enemy. We do live in the territory of our enemy, whom Jesus called the prince or ruler of this world. That's in Ephesians 2:2 and John 14:30. Satan usurped this position from Adam, but Jesus Christ defeated him in this life and through his death on the cross. We read more of that in Matthew 4:1 through 11, John 19:30, and Hebrews 2:14. Although Satan is still alive and active, as revealed in his attempt to kill those children, his own execution is certain. We find that revealed in John 12:31, John 16:11, Revelation 29, and 10 and 14. The good news is that life's difficulties can be overcome by God's grace. We read that in Philippians 4:13. That grace is our only hope. Now, to finish our week, these are the discussion questions. Why did God allow the Hebrews to live in Egypt and be oppressed? Why did it take so long for God to intervene on their behalf? Remember, too, that each person suffered only as long as the person lived. That is, the time of suffering for the nation was long, but each person suffered only as long as that single person lived. Why is making that distinction important in seeking to understand human suffering in general? Dwell more on the questions regarding how God was able to use Moses' hot-headed act of killing the Egyptian. Suppose he hadn't done it. Would that have meant the Hebrews would not have eventually escaped from Egypt? Explain your reasoning. Thank you for listening to this week's episode of Mission Sunlight's Sabbath School Bible Study from Network 7. Please click the share button on your device to share the podcast with a friend. You may learn more about Mission Sunlight by visiting missionsunlight.org. Consider texting or calling us at 1-423-855-4877 or email hello@missionsunlight.org. And don't forget to check out another Mission Sunlight podcast, Mission Sunlight Chat, for stories behind mission and ministry. Learn more about today's Bible study at adultbiblestudyguide.org. Our lesson this quarter is titled Exodus by Jerry Muscala. This podcast is a Beeson Brook production for Network 7's Mission Sunlight and is copyrighted 2025.